Good morning. It sounds like everybody's awake. Hopefully, you're now awake after singing. Welcome to each one that is here this morning. Especially want to welcome our visitors and invite you to worship with us this morning. This morning, I feel a little bit alone out of our five ministers at church. I guess I'm the only one here, so if you think about it, pray for the others. I think each of them may be preaching also this morning, so pray that the Lord would use them as they preach. John is up in Elkhart. Collier is in Pennsylvania having weekend meetings. Ken, of course, is in Nicaragua and may be preaching this morning, and Vanson is in Belize and possibly preaching, so if you think of it, remember them. In fact, why don't we just bow our heads now and invite the Lord to lead us here and also pray for them. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would rest upon us. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would move amongst us. As we worship, Lord, we just pray that you would guide and direct each part of this service. Pray, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified through all of it. Lord, we pray for the other ministers who are preaching in other places. I pray that you would bless them. I pray that as they speak your word, that it would be multiplied and that your will would be done. We just ask this in Christ's name. Amen. By way of note, I also ask Tony Berkshire just to do our sharing time while he's up here dismissing us for Sunday school. So he agreed to do that, so I'm grateful for that. Turn with me in your Bible to Micah chapter 6 for a passage. Micah chapter 6. I'm going to read the first eight verses and then draw especially out of verse 8, but also look at the other verses to kind of get a picture of what leads up to verse 8. Let's stand as we read. Micah chapter 6, verse 1. Hear ye now what the Lord saith, arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? Wherein have I worried thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. You may be seated. First two verses there, Micah is addressing the nation of Israel. And he's saying, listen up, there's something I want to tell you. There's something, God has a message for you, and I want you to listen. I want you to hear what he has for you. Now, we're not the people of Israel, we're not the children of Israel, but there's something here for us also, and we need to listen up. Actually, as I thought of the children of Israel and all their complainings, you know, I'm not sure that we're at all any different from the children of Israel. It's easy for us to look at them and think, well, the way they acted is just uncalled for. But yet, we in our day-to-day lives often complain about things. We have a lot of the same tendencies. We react a lot the same way that the children of Israel did. Verse 3 and 4, God is just stating what all he did for the children of Israel, how he helped them. He says, first of all, in verse 3 it says, "What have I done against you? What have I done unto you? And wherein have I wearied thee?" He's saying, have I ever worked against you? Is there anything that I've done that has been against you, that has kept you from going into the promised land, or from their whole journey through the wilderness? He said, was there ever a time that I was against you? He says, I brought you up out of Egypt from the bondage. I saved you from the house of servanthood. As the Israelites were in Egypt, of course they were under bondage, and so they were constantly having to work for their masters and do what their masters wanted them to do. Now, we're not in bondage like that, but who were we a servant to? Sometimes we can be a servant to self. Hopefully that was before we received Christ, right? But there are times in our life that we're servants to other people other than God or other things. And so we also have been like servants. When we're servants to ourself or to other things, it robs us of the power that we need to do God's will. It robs us of the power to make positive choices, correct choices. And because of that, sometimes we have low self-worth because we make incorrect choices, and then we have the outcome of those choices make us wonder sometimes, is it worth it? Or why do I do what I do? And we lose our self-worth because what we're doing is not right. Micah also mentions the leaders that God sent for the children of Israel, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. God sent those to lead them. In the same way, we as people have people who have friends, we have people around us who speak into our lives, who are willing to give us direction, to help build us up, to encourage us. And so we're not really that much different than the Israelites. Verse 5, he refers back to a story in Numbers chapter 22. And for you youth, I preached out of this about this story 2 weeks ago. And so I want you to fill in the rest of the group here. If you remember, Balak, King Balak, what did he ask Balaam to do? To curse the Israelites. Thank you. So King Balak asked Balaam to come and curse the Israelites. And what did he do, ladies, instead? He blessed them instead, right? So Micah's referring back to that, and he says, O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered. So here Balak asked him to curse the Israelites, and instead God impressed on Balaam to bless them. And he did. And several times, actually, 3 times he blessed them. Has God brought people into your life that have blessed you? Has he brought people into your life that have helped you succeed? I think all of us would probably say there are people like that. There's times where we don't always feel it, but there are people in our life that have contributed to us, to our life, and caused us to succeed. Verse 6 is now a reflection. It says, if God is for us, wherewithal shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? So Micah's saying, you know, if God has done all these things, if God has helped you, has built you up. He sent you leaders. Now the children of Israel are saying, what are we supposed to do? What is my response? What is God requiring of us? And that's the title of my message this morning is, what does God require of you? So even though the Israelites are asking that question, I challenge you this morning to ask yourself that. What does God require of you? Because he's brought the people into your life that he has, because he's given you salvation, because we have his word, because he's blessed us, what is required from us? The Israelites asked that question and they said, what shall we do? Shall we sacrifice? Should we make burnt offerings? And even though we don't sacrifice today, maybe the question for us would be, or maybe some of the things that we would do is, should we attend church? Should we show up faithfully? Is that all God wants? Does he just want us to be here? Is this what he wants? Just us to gather together? Is that enough? What else does God require of us? Does he want us to read his word? Does he want us to get into the word? Is it more than that? What is required of me? How do I please him? Or do I just receive? Do I just receive what God gives me and that's all that's expected from the Lord? You know, sometimes we do those things just out of a heart of feeling responsible, I guess, to fulfill that giving back to God. So we show up when expected at church. And maybe we even do what's expected of us when we're given responsibilities. We do the basic. We fulfill them. People see that we do it. We did our job. And we contribute when we want to the group. When it's handy, we maybe help somebody or encourage somebody. But we do it out of a heart of just needing to do it and not truly from the heart. So what is required of me? The next verse 7, the Israelites take it a little further. Instead of just asking the question, should we sacrifice? They say, should we sacrifice thousands of calves? I mean, let's go all out, right? Instead of just sacrificing a firstborn or a calf in the first year, what if we'd sacrifice thousands of calves? What if we would sacrifice a lot of oil? I mean, what if we would go all out and really, really sacrifice, not just give what we need to, but make a larger sacrifice and do it repeatedly? Is that what God wants? So how does that compare to us? What do we do in comparison? You know, there's times that there's extra things offered at church. There's maybe Saturday morning prayer meeting that we're not expected to have to be there, but it's something that the church does do. And what if I decide I'm going to commit myself to every Saturday that there's prayer meeting, anytime there's something extra at church, I'm going to show up to that. I'm going to go to those prayer meetings. I'll be here for every service. When there's special meetings, I will be here every night. Is that what God wants? Is that sufficient? What if I decide to quit my job? I'm going to go in full-time service and give all my time to the Lord. I'm not going to punch the clock anymore. I'm just going to full-time give my time to the Lord. Is that all that God asks? You know, these things aren't necessarily wrong, are they? They're good things. We would say that's part of the fruit of a heart that's turned towards God. But sometimes we can do those things, and we do them out of repetition, and sometimes we do them just because we think that's what it's going to take. And it's actually easier for us to do those things than what God really wants for us. Sometimes they make us look like a believer rather than actually being a believer. Sometimes it actually shows the outside transformation when inside the heart hasn't really been transferred. We can go through those steps. We can display those things to other people where other people think, wow, they must be really dedicated, when in our heart, we maybe aren't. So what is required of me? I'd like to look at verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. Let's all read it together, nice and loud. Ready? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. What is required of me? What does God require of you? What does He want from you? First part there, it says, He has showed thee, O man, what is good. So what is good? What does God require? What are those good things? As I think about that, I was thinking of maybe things that aren't necessarily a have to do. Maybe things that aren't a must. They're not sin if we don't do them. But they're things that please God and that they profit us when we do them. Just for an example, you know, we teach our children to say please and thank you. And we teach our children to do that at a young age, to develop a habit. And if we would wait until they're older and start teaching that, they wouldn't catch it, right? But at a young age, if we start teaching them to say please and thank you, you know, we get done at the table when we're visiting at somebody's house and we say, now make sure you go and say thank you. Is that child really thankful at the time? Not really, right? But as they develop that and get older, it becomes a habit. And eventually, that habit comes instilled in their mind. They think about it that, oh yeah, I received something. I'm now going to go say thank you. And it creates a thankfulness in their heart. It's things like that that God wants us to do sometimes that is not saying thank you. Is that a sin? No, it's not. But there's some benefit to doing that. It creates something, it creates a thankfulness in our heart. There's things that God asks of us that please Him, but when we do them, it's also profitable to us. So the first thing that He lists is justly. What is justice? What is justly? What is the meaning of justly? Looked it up in a dictionary. It says, according to what is morally right or fair. So what is just? What is fair for what we've received? If you remember all the things that we've received, what is just? What is a fair comparison of that? First thing I think about is the fact that God just loves us. And that's why He sent His Son to die on the cross for us. He gave His Son. And so what can I give back to Him? What is not even equal to that, but what's the most I can give back to Him to just in thankfulness for what He's done? I should love Him. I should serve others. I should reach out to others, even as He sent His Son to die on the cross. In the same way, it should create something in our hearts that we desire to reach out to others, that we desire to give to others. Luke 10:27 says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Do we owe this to God for what He's done to us? So what does that look like, that love that we give to God? There's four things that He mentions here. First of all is the heart. The heart, to me, just shows a commitment. You know, it shows where we're pointed to. Where my heart is pointed is where I'm going to end up. And if my heart is pointed straight ahead, if you point straight in front of you and you walk straight, you'll end up in a straight line. But if we turn a little bit to the right or to the left, if my heart is slightly turned, we're not going to end up at the same place that we would if we were pointed straight ahead. So where's my heart pointed? What drives us? What in our heart drives us? What is the Monday morning thing that you get up that drives you, that makes you say, I can't wait for this week? What is it that drives you? What is it that captures your attention? It leads into the soul. The soul is where our passion comes from. So it's not the what, but it's the how I go about it, okay? And so when we have a passion for something, I go all out, right? I put lots of time into it. I buy the best of what it takes to get this job done, or to, maybe it's an entertainment thing. And so I buy this to give me that entertainment that I really want, right? If that's what my passion is. It's the inspiration. What inspires you as you read something? When you see something, what is it that inspires you and makes you think, you know what? I'd like to do that. That would be fun to do. It gives us energy. Have you ever been tired, but depending what you see or what you hear, you just have this sudden energy that, you know what, I'm not tired, and you can just go do it, right? Or maybe you remember how that was when you were a youth, right? And you were tired, but when a volleyball came up, all of a sudden, you're not tired anymore and you can play. What is it that gives you energy? What is it that you have enthusiasm for? You could just pour your heart into it. It holds your attention. What is it that stirs that emotion and that spirit in you? Raises that spirit and takes your attention, holds your attention. Strength, the third thing he mentions in that verse. Strength to me is action. It's taking what my heart is set on. It's taking the energies that I have, and now I'm going to do it. Okay, so I'm not just going to talk about it. I'm not just going to study about it. I'm not just going to read about it, but now I'm going to do it. So I think there's a lot of opportunity in today's, especially in our, I wouldn't say constituency, but especially in the Mennonites, I guess, we have a lot of areas of study. We can go to Bible school. We can go to faith builders. We can go to, actually, we have several Bible schools that we can avail ourselves of. There's always seminars and things coming through that you can attend. There's so much information out there, and I think it's great. It's good to study. It's good to read books. We have, you know, somebody mentions a book. You can go on Amazon, and 2 days later, the book's at your door, and you can read that book. If you don't want to wait that long, you just get the e-version, right? And you read it right away. You can pick a book and read it. And it's good to read, and it's good to study. But that's not the end, right? If all we do is just read and study, and we gather that information, and it just ends there, is there any point in it? Or do we put it, do we take our strength now and put it into action? We use that. We build on that. We refer back to what we learned at Bible school or at Faith Builders or wherever you attended or whatever that may have been. And we put it into action. It's important that we use it. Take that strength. Do something with it for someone. Okay? So we reach out to others and we bless others with what we've learned. We pour our hearts into others. And when what we learned benefits others. The fourth thing that he mentions is mind. Loving God and serving others or our neighbors by habit. You know, sometimes this doesn't come natural. Sometimes loving and serving is a cultivated thing. And sometimes I have to, in my mind, decide, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to, once a week or once a month or whatever, I'm going to do this thing. And first of all, it can begin with a mind. It's a decision I make to do it. But as we do that and exercise that, sometimes it starts becoming a heart thing. And we start developing heart and soul. We start developing a passion for that thing. But sometimes it starts in our mind. We need to love God and serve others. The second thing that he mentions is mercy. Love mercy. Well, all of us love mercy, right? We're just open to that. If anybody wants to give us mercy, we're wide open to this. Some years ago, I borrowed a dump truck from an employer and took it to our house. We were doing some renovation, and there was a bunch of concrete in the backyard. So I borrowed the dump truck to move the concrete. I do not have a CDL, but my license allowed me to drive this dump truck because of the weight rating that it had. So I took the dump truck, put a trailer behind it, and borrowed a skid loader also, and took it home. And that weekend, I made a lot of progress on my project. Monday morning, I loaded it up, you know, in a hurry to get it taken back, and I barely got on the road and looked behind me, and there was a policeman behind me. And I just couldn't figure out what I would have done. I wasn't going fast, and I was just starting out from the corner. And so he came up, and he said he wanted to ask for my license and everything, registration. And so I started digging around in this old dump truck to find this stuff. And he said, do you know why I stopped you? And I said, no. I said, I have no idea. And he said, well, he said, your taillights aren't working on the trailer. I said, oh. I said, well, let me go check it out. So I went back. Wouldn't you know, the plug was just loose. I wiggled the plug a little bit, and the lights came on. Couldn't believe it. So he took my stuff, went back to his car. Pretty soon he came up, and he said, now you know that you need a CDL to drive this. I said, well, no, I wasn't aware. Well, he said, as soon as you put that trailer behind the truck, you now need a CDL. With the truck by itself, you didn't, but with the trailer behind the truck, you now need a CDL. Well, if I knew it, I forgot it or just didn't think about it. And he said, furthermore, he said, I see your inspection has expired on your truck. And he said, your lights didn't work. He said, where are you going with this? And I said, well, I was just going to go up to Napanee. Well, he said, there's a church up the road here. I suggest that you drive up to that church and get this thing parked and get somebody to come pick it up, because he said, you're not going to drive it to Napanee. Well, long story short, I had a court date. Had to go to court, and I thought, well, how bad could this be, right? Probably a couple $100s. But, you know, when you walk into court and they start saying things like, this could be a maximum of $2,500 fine, up to $5,000 fine, and 90 days in jail, you start thinking, maybe this is a bigger deal than what I thought. When I was asked how I pleaded guilty. They gave me the minimum. I ended up paying a couple $100s. And I don't know, it still probably shows on my record that I got stopped doing that. Ended up not being a big deal. But suddenly, mercy was pretty important to me when I was in that court. And I was very grateful for the mercy that they extended to me. Before that, mercy probably wasn't quite as big a deal, right? But when I saw that I was in their hand, in the hands of the judge, he could have done any of those things to me, suddenly mercy looks pretty attractive. You know, when I love as Christ loved, and I have that just love, I will extend mercy to other people. You see, mercy isn't just talking about receiving. It's not just me receiving. It's me giving. And that's when it's hard. You see, I want the best for others. I want them to excel. I want them to grow. And I don't desire to punish others or see them suffer. I don't want to punish them. Even sometimes when I really feel like it, I choose not to do that. Not only will I extend mercy, but I'm going to just love. I'm going to enjoy doing it. It's going to come out of my heart. I'm going to enjoy extending that mercy to other people. So how do we love mercy? Do I ever feel like it's in my place to teach somebody a lesson? I feel like, you know what? They shouldn't have done that. It's in my full power to help teach a lesson here. And I'm going to make sure they don't forget it because I want them to grow on this. Is that our attitude? Do I enjoy exercising my power over those under me? Do we just relish the fact that, you know what? I can just do whatever I want to that person. There was another time, and you're going to think I get stopped a lot. Actually, I don't. But there was another time that I was driving in Pennsylvania and was going around a curve, and suddenly it was after dark. It wasn't raining or anything. And suddenly, I got pulled over again. These times are far in between, okay? And so I got pulled over again, and the officer came out, and I had absolutely no idea. I was driving my own car, had no idea what I did. And he asked for my stuff. He looked at it quick. He said, "Do you know why I stopped you?" And I said, "No." He said, "Well, you have your fog lights on." And I said, "Yeah." So he said, "Well, it's against the law in Pennsylvania to have your fog lights on unless it's raining or foggy or hazardous conditions." He said, "Any other time, it's against the law to have your fog lights on." I said, "Well, I really had no idea." He said, "That's fine." He said, "Turn your lights off," and he let me go. You know, there's times like that where he could have given me a ticket, right? I mean, I was innocent. I really didn't know. But we just enjoy that mercy, right? But when the tables are turned, when there's something that somebody did, somebody forgot to ask you to teach Sunday school, somebody forgot to ask you to do whatever, how do you feel? Does that just suddenly come up and you just think, you know what? The next time I'm in charge, I'm going to do the same thing, and I'm not going to warn them. Is that how you respond with a lack of mercy? Third thing that he lists is walk humbly with God. Definition of being humble is having or showing a modest or low estimate of one's importance, one's own importance. So it's not thinking that I'm somebody, but it's thinking that, how can I serve you? How can I serve you? It's a low social or administrative or political rank. And then the last one, lower someone in dignity or importance. And so the last one is actually a verb. The first two are adjectives, so they describe what it is to be humble. But the fourth one is a verb, and it says to lower someone in dignity or importance. So we can humble someone, right? We can lower someone in dignity and importance. Or maybe I can lower myself in dignity or importance. Is that what he's referring to? You know, there's something about all of us that we want to make a difference. You know, I know it's a God-given desire in each one of us, especially we as men, especially we as young men. There's something in us that we want to accomplish something. We want to make a difference in this world. You know, we want people to appreciate us. We really do. When we die, we really would like if somebody would appreciate what we've done, not to our own benefit, but we want to get something done. What is my purpose? What am I doing? How can I make a difference in the world? It's been some time ago, I referred to a cousin of mine that's from Pennsylvania, and if you remember, I said he was on a bike trip, left Lancaster, Pennsylvania, drove his motorcycle to Alaska, hiked up, got on a plane, flew up to a mountain, hiked up the mountain, hiked back down, got on his motorcycle, and drove to the southern tip of South America. Well, that story, at the time I shared it, they were in the middle of it. It's now ended. I think they began in May of 2017, and even though there were times in the middle of that that they pulled out and flew home for some time, and then they would go back and work on the trip again. They ended that last fall, October of 2018. So May of 17 to October of 2018, they completed it. They have pictures. They're down in the southern tip of Argentina, South America, and they got it done, right? They wanted to accomplish something, right? They wanted to do something, make a difference. And I truly believe it's a God-given desire to get something done, right? To do something. Is doing a motorcycle trip like that wrong? I don't think it is. But if the reason that I do it is to reflect back to myself, that's when it becomes wrong. You see, there's things that we do that we focus on and that we prioritize our time and that we do, and they're okay to do. It's okay to do some things, but when I do it for my own self and not as a reflection of who God is in my life and what He's done for me, that's when it becomes wrong, when it focuses on me. And Jesus was no different than the rest of us. He also struggled with that. In the garden, Jesus wrestled with doing His own Father's will, with following what God had sent Him here on earth to do. And there was, as Jesus was in the garden struggling through that, there's something that He said, and Scripture quotes Luke 22:42, it says, "If thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Jesus didn't want to die. He didn't look forward to that part of what His life was supposed to be here on earth. In fact, He asked God, He said, "Boy, if you could take this away from me, that would be great." But He said, "If it's not your will, I'm willing to do it." You know, He chose death, and in man's eyes, that was the lesser thing of the two. He brought Himself underneath His own desires and followed what God wanted Him to do. You know, why couldn't Jesus there in the garden? He could have called those angels. He could have saved Himself. He could have disappeared. He could have went and set up a healing center, right? And He could have had people come in, and He could have healed them to the honor of God. And he could have glorified God through that. And He maybe could have even charged, right? And so He would have had a perfect business of healing. And just think of how the finances could have been used. Could have been used to distribute to the disciples. The disciples could have went out and been missionaries. He could have had a perfect little business set up. But you see, that wasn't why God sent Him here on earth. It wasn't His purpose. Even though those things in themselves weren't necessarily wrong, it wasn't the purpose God had for Him. His life was not about Himself, but it was about the Father. Philippians 2, verse 8 says, "And being found in the fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." How do we walk humbly? 1 Peter 5:5 says, "And be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So when there's pride in my life, how can I be humble? How can I walk with Him in humility if there's pride in my life? If I desire His grace, I need to be humble to experience it. You know, all of us desire that grace. We all want to experience that grace. But there needs to be a humbleness in my heart so I can experience the grace that He wants to give. Sometimes it doesn't happen until I'm at the end of myself, when I'm broken, that His grace is really available. Because before that, you see, I'm in charge. I'm still doing my thing. And God isn't able to, I'm not able to experience His grace. So, what does God want of us? What are His requirements? What does He require of me? You know, there's even things that show our humbleness or lack thereof. And I was thinking of that. I was just thinking of our whole social media that we struggle with today. And maybe we don't struggle with it as much as we should. But what is social media often always about? It's about what I'm doing, what I've gotten done, what I've purchased, where I'm going. And it just has a lot to do with I. I think we should be careful. When Christ looks at our social media sites, what does he see? Does he see a humble Kendall? Does he see a humble you? Or does he see a lot of I going on? Do I recognize how indebted I am for what Christ has done for me? Do I show love to others through my mercy towards them? Am I able to show love to others? And then is my purpose in life to show all of Christ and none of me? Is that my main focus? Is this what drives me? Is my main drive when I get up that I want to love Christ, I want to extend mercy to others, and I want to show all of Christ and none of me? I want to walk humbly with him. I want other people to see that. Is that your purpose? Is that what drives you? Is that what gets you up Monday morning? What is required of you? What is required of me? Let's kneel for prayer.